Well, please open your Bibles with me to the book of the prophet Isaiah this evening, Isaiah chapter 31, and we're going to read from the first verse all the way down to the second verse of chapter 32. We're thinking particularly about a phrase in chapter 32, verse 2, but I want us to look at the whole context, so we'll begin reading in chapter 31. And the first verse. Let us hear the word of God. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise, and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. For thus the Lord has spoken to me. As a lion roars, and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day, every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin, which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him. But he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion, and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a shelter from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Amen. This is the word of God. May he be pleased to write it upon our hearts this evening. National calamity. I wonder what images that phrase might bring to your mind. For the prophet Isaiah, it meant economic meltdown, an incompetent national government. It meant war, invasion, the occupation of a brutal enemy, massive civilian casualties, orphaned children, endless lines of shuffling refugees with nowhere to run, an entire population gripped with panic. I think you get the picture. National calamity. Now, to such an afflicted people, what does the word shelter mean? Well, surely relief, a hiding place from the pursuer, a place of safety you can run to, where you and your family can finally be at rest and fear the enemy no more. The security of our own homes has, of course, been the rationale for our governor's shelter-in-place mandates for COVID-19 of late. But the prophet Isaiah lived through some of the most turbulent years of the kingdom of Judah, and he witnessed the terror of the Assyrian invasion. He saw the burning of the cities of Judah and subsequent siege of Jerusalem. But against this terrifying backdrop of this massive human disaster, God gave to Isaiah a message of hope, a message of shelter from this great storm, not only a storm of national and a political kind, but a storm of a spiritual kind as well. Now, of course, we know that we are presently living to see a national calamity of our own with the coronavirus, and it's almost certain that you also will see or have seen in your own life personal calamities of one kind or another. Certainly, all of us as a race live under the calamity of sin, a calamity so profound that all the storms of life have their origins in this great font of all human misery. All of us in this room this evening are refugees from the ravages of sin. And it is this great calamity and its fallout that God has done something about. God has provided a shelter, and that shelter is found in a person. Look with me again at chapter 32 and those opening verses. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a shelter from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. My friends, this is a glorious promise about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our shelter from the tempest, as the ESV renders this word, and I think it's a preferable translation. Jesus is the shelter from the tempest, but in order to understand him as a shelter, we need to take some time to consider the context of this metaphor, and it's going to take us a little while to get there this evening, but it's worth it, so stick with me. There's three things I want us to see about Christ as a shelter from the tempest. Now, we're going to consider a shelter foretold, a shelter fulfilled, and a shelter for you. A shelter foretold, a shelter fulfilled, and a shelter for you. First of all, then, a shelter foretold. If we want to understand this shelter which God has prepared for his people, we first need to get to grips with the storm that his people need sheltered from. And to do this, we need to carefully walk through Isaiah 31 together. And it's not an easy passage, so if you have your Bible open, follow closely as we walk through it, because it's going to take us by the hand and lead us to Jesus. First of all, in chapter 31, verses 1 to 3, here we see Israel facing that major national crisis. The storm clouds of war are gathering on her northern border. A great enemy approaches. The restless Assyrian Empire under King Sennacherib is amassing its armies. And Assyria, even today, historians will tell you that Assyria is recognized as one of the most brutal military regimes of history. They were specialists in torture and butchery. They were indiscriminate in their cruelty. If you ever visit the British Museum in London, you'll see the what we might call the wallpaper from the Ninevite palaces, and it shows you in all the graphic cruelties of this regime. They would go into countries and just butcher the people. And so by chapter 31, the northern kingdom of Israel has already fallen to Assyria. And so God's people in neighboring Judah under King Hezekiah, they're understandably terrified. We're next on the Assyrian hit list, they're saying. So what will King Hezekiah do? And I'm afraid to say this evening, the answer is he's going to do something rather foolish. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 31, we've got this this word from God. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Hezekiah repeats the mistake of his father Ahaz. He seeks shelter from the Assyrian tempest by going to Egypt, by forming an alliance with Egypt, trusting in horses and chariots and horsemen, and not trusting in the Lord instead. And here's God, and he's scoffing in verse 3. The Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh, not spirit. See, God always has a better plan than the schemes we can think of, doesn't he? And that better plan is laid out then in verses 4 to 9. You see there later on in verse 4, so the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. And so God foretells that he himself, not that puny Egyptian army, he himself will defend Israel in a coming day of power. And did you notice the language there in verse 5? It says he will pass over them. Now, you know what that's talking about, don't you? Okay, it's echoing what happened in Egypt. Passing over, just as he passed over them in Egypt. In other words, atonement would be made for Israel's sins. And this atonement would coincide with their great enemy Assyria being destroyed, which is what he describes in the rest of this chapter. And that then brings us to chapter 32. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the tempest. And so following this great victory over the Assyrians, God says he will establish King Hezekiah's rule in Jerusalem, and he and his governors, his princes, will govern with justice. A new era of safety will be ushered in, an era of revival, and you read about this, of course, in the book of Kings. Assyria will never again trouble Judah, and instead of the storm, there will be shelter. And friends, in times of calamity in your life, whether they are national or personal, God has made promises, and he expects you to believe those promises. Even though, like Israel facing the Assyrian threat, you may have to wait for them. Peter reminds us, doesn't he, in 2 Peter 3:8, beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Well, that's the way it was for Israel in Isaiah's day. So that's our brief overview of chapter 31. Here we have shelter foretold. Here we have a promise for God's people, Judah, to hold on to. And this is all background, you see, as we move on, because we need to understand not only a shelter foretold, but a shelter fulfilled. And that's the second point this evening, a shelter fulfilled. Well, we've seen the prophet foretell a day when God would shelter his people and destroy their enemy. In verse 7, he says, "In that day, every man shall throw away his idols." So the question we need to ask is, well, what day is that? What is this day that God foretells? When would this day of power be? When would the shelter foretold become a shelter fulfilled? Well, as with all Old Testament prophecy, we see different layers of fulfillment. There is an immediate Old Testament fulfillment. And then there's the one that I think will probably interest us most this evening. It's the messianic fulfillment that looks to the New Testament age in which we live. So let's take a look at both these fulfillments in turn. There is, first of all, the immediate fulfillment in the Old Testament. And that wasn't very long in coming. Let's pick up our story again. Sure enough, the inevitable finally happened. In the year 701 BC, the dreaded Assyrian army under King Sennacherib invaded Judah. And just as Isaiah had warned, Egypt was powerless to help. Sennacherib crushed the Egyptian army that came out to meet him, and he captured no less than 46 walled cities in Judah. And finally, he came and besieged Jerusalem itself. And friends, it looked like it was all over for God's people. Where was this shelter that the prophet Isaiah had foretold? Well, some of you may remember the story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's found a few chapters later in chapters 36 and 37. Hezekiah, you remember, calls on the Lord, and the Lord himself miraculously overthrows this enormous Assyrian army. Let me just read you what happened from Isaiah 37. This is verse 36. We read, "Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh." It's an awesome story. It's one of the great tales of deliverance in the history of God's people. And Hezekiah, of course, went on to have one of the most glorious reigns of all the Old Testament kings, who sat on David's throne restoring the temple and seeing great revival. And what it shows us, isn't it, is that God keeps his promises. He keeps his word from chapter 31. He had shown up Egypt as a worthless help. He had jealously guarded his own people, just as he promised in verse 4. He said, "The Lord himself will come down to fight for Mount Zion and his hill." And guess what? He did all of it without any help from any human army at all, just as he said he would in verse 8. "Then Assyria shall fall by a sword not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him." That's exactly what happened. Angel of the Lord came down, slaughtered the Assyrian army, and they limped home to Nineveh. And as a result of it all, good King Hezekiah reigned in righteousness and his princes with justice, as 32 verse 1 says. A shelter foretold and a shelter fulfilled. God's word is trustworthy, friends. God's word is reliable. His promises are true. And like Hezekiah, they should be pleaded in prayer. So that's the immediate Old Testament fulfillment. And I trust that is clear to us. And that is thrilling enough. But I think what should interest us most this evening is not a history lesson about ancient Middle Eastern politics, if you will, but how all of this points us as Christian men and women to Jesus Christ. Friends, this is about Jesus. There's a second fulfillment, a messianic one. You see, the rescue of Jerusalem is not the only day of power that God has in mind here. This mighty deliverance of Israel from Assyria is an Old Testament picture of your deliverance and mine from sin and Satan by Jesus Christ. I wonder, can you see it? Look again at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. In verse 2 there, a better translation would be, the man, or this man, will be as a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the tempest. The ESV is a rather unfortunate translation here, because it's a particular man that's in view. Isaiah is saying, good King Hezekiah is a picture of the perfect King Jesus, who will reign in righteousness and be a shelter for his people. Christ will be a place, a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the tempest. And of course, it's a short prophetic step from this supernatural act of redemption over Assyria in the Old Testament to that much mightier act of redemption in the New Testament that it foreshadows, even the work of Christ. Let's put it all together there. Look at this story again through the lens of the New Testament, and you will find the gospel in this Old Testament prophecy. You, the people of God, are oppressed by an evil enemy, worse than the Assyrians, far more lethal than COVID-19, one that is far too powerful for you, and one that would enslave you. But God, because of his covenant love, descends personally to bring salvation to you. In the words of verse 4, the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. And God, specifically the Son of God, the angel of the Lord, comes down to rescue his church and to crush the head of our great enemy Satan upon the cross. But the cross is more than just a victory over Satan. It is a victory also over your sins. Just as Isaiah says in verse 5, defending, he also will deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. In the same way, a Passover atonement has been made for you. At the very same moment, he destroys your great enemy. Brothers and sisters, your Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, has been slain, his body broken, his blood shed, so that God might pass over your sins. And what is the result of this great act of redemption? Well, Isaiah tells us that a king will reign in righteousness. God's mediatorial king, Jesus Christ, is now established on his throne because of his redemptive work, and he rules over his people with justice, or as Paul has it, because he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him, or as Isaiah has it in verse 1, behold, a king will reign in righteousness. Well, friends, this exercise in reading the Old Testament through the lens of the New illustrates the great truth that as victims of the great pandemic of sin, you and I need shelter. Shelter from your great adversary, Satan, shelter from the wrath of God due to your sins. And it's telling you that Jesus Christ is that shelter. No human shelter-in-place strategy can provide refuge from this scourge. Only Jesus can. So let me ask, are you trusting Him? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Have you been sheltered from the wrath of God? Has He come down to you and has He passed over your sin? Have you been rescued from the judgment of God by Him? Or is the Assyrian army, as it were, still outside your door, ready at any moment to sweep you away? For many thousands in our world this week, the coronavirus will be God's summons to judgment. Will you cry out to God as Israel did and find salvation? Or are you still betting on the help of your Egyptians, whatever they may be, your earthly alliances and securities, your physicians, a hoped-for COVID vaccine perhaps, your money and wealth, your friends, your good works, and not the Lord? What are your Egyptians? What are your Egyptians? But if you have been rescued, passed over, what then? Then Christ is your King this evening. He's ruling in your life. And that's a good thing too, because you still need shelter from the storms of life until you join Him in glory. And that's the thrust of chapter 32, verse 2, and it's the thrust of our final point this evening, which contains the practical application. We thought about a shelter foretold, and we've looked at the shelter fulfilled. And thirdly and finally, consider a shelter for you. A shelter for you. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you. Now, if you listen to what Peter's saying there, he's telling us that our text this evening from Isaiah wasn't just written for the original hearers who lived under the rule of King Hezekiah. It's written for you and me who live under the rule of King Jesus. This is practical stuff for our Christian lives this week. And it shows us two things by way of application, very briefly. It shows us why you still need shelter, and it shows us how Christ is a shelter for you. For one thing, why you still need shelter. If Jesus has paid for your sins, if it's finished, He's done it all, why do you still need shelter? One of the most comforting scriptures, I think, is Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this thing, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus doesn't turn the tide in the war and then just leave His soldiers to fend for themselves on the front line. You may have been definitively saved from sin and Satan at the cross, but until you come to heaven, you must expect sin and Satan to harass you every step of the way. And we know this. We are to put on the armor of God. We're still in the battle. Yes, Satan is defeated and he awaits his final sentence. But in meantime, Revelation 12:12 says, he is filled with great wrath because he knows his time is short. Yes, you died to sin with Christ, Romans 6:10. But until you put off this mortal body, your sinful nature, the law of sin wars within your members, Romans 7:23. Yes, Christ has overcome the world, but this world in which you still live is at enmity with your King. And so, 1 John 3:13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Isaiah describes this fact vividly in verse 2 again. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Here, Isaiah is using common biblical metaphors, usually found in the Psalter, to describe the afflictions you and I face as subjects of the King. You still need shelter, because in this life you will face winds, tempests, dry places, and a weary land. Now, if everything else has seemed abstract tonight, you should be able to connect with that at least. Do you ever feel like you're living in a dry and weary land? Do you ever feel just spiritually dry? Do you ever feel like you're walking into a tempest? A storm of trouble comes your way, because you're a Christian. Thomas Boston explains, quote, the world is spiritually to Christ's subjects a weary land, that is, a thirsty land, a scorching country, a stormy place with many inconveniences which make travelers weary and faint. It is a wilderness wherein there is no water, which makes people weary and long for shelter and refreshment. As you go back into the world tomorrow, or perhaps stay home, but you're still in the world, wherever you are this week, you trek like the Israelites did through a wilderness. Thirsty travelers in a thirsty land. You walk through dry places. That's why we sing often in Psalm 63 with David, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And yet, to make matters worse, you must also endure winds and tempests in this dry land. Scorching winds. Again, these are just biblical common metaphors for trials we face as Christians. The weather forecast for the committed Christian is stormy, right? Chance of precipitation, 100%. This is what you face. And these storms may take the form of outward trials, afflictions in your physical health, bereavements, economic troubles, strife in personal relationships, even the effects of pandemics or war as Israel experienced. Or what is perhaps even more difficult, they take the form of inward trials, don't they? Struggles with sinful habits, perhaps. Temptations that you wrestle with. The tempest of God's displeasure against your sin, a grieved conscience, a sense of distance from God. Winds, tempests, dry places, a weary land. This is your lot as a subject of the King. You bear the cross. And that is why you still need shelter. So, of course, we then ask, well, how is Christ our shelter? How is he a shelter for us? Christ's once-for-all deliverance from the great Assyrian storm does not immunize you from further storms in life, but it does guarantee that you will find a shelter in them. And that is the very reason why Christ has been appointed as King. And so for each trial, Isaiah shows how Christ is a shelter for you. He's called a hiding place from the wind, and a cover, or literally a shelter, from the tempest. So what storms are you facing this evening? It may not be a national calamity. It may also be a personal calamity. You may not have 185,000 Assyrian troops at your door, but you do have days when you feel surrounded by enemies. Are you struggling with temptations that threaten to engulf you? Are you filled with guilt over your many failures? Christ is a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the tempest. The 19th century revival preacher of Newark, Edward Griffin, writes, "When the lightning of conviction flashes upon the soul, and guilt with its thundering voice spreads its dark folds over the mind, nowhere but in Jesus can be found a covert from the bursting storm." And you see, that's because he has borne the tempest of God's wrath in your place at the cross. Reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Or what afflictions are you suffering in your body, your family, your wealth and outward estate, especially perhaps during this pandemic? Well, Christ is a shelter for you in these storms. Isaiah 25:4, "For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, and a refuge from the storm." He's promised to never leave you, to never forsake you. Perhaps it's deep-seated doubts about the faith that are assaulting you. Christ is a shelter from this tempest. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And then, Ephesians 4:14, "Then you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men, by their deceitful scheming." And of course, friends, don't forget Jesus' own use of this metaphor from Isaiah in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Friends, is your house built on the rock, which is Isaiah's righteous King, Jesus? Is it founded on a life of obedience to his commandments, faith in him? Well, if it's so, if that is the case, then you shall withstand all the tempest of life and come at last to the final haven of safety. But what about the times when you find yourself in a dry place and a weary land? Well, our text tells us that Jesus is a river of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The metaphor has changed here. But this is another vital element of Christ's work as a shelter. A shelter is a place, of course, of refreshment in a long and arduous journey, which, as we've seen, is through a wilderness. This summer, we're hoping to go to the Grand Canyon. I don't know if it's going to work out. We'll have to wait and see what restrictions are in place. But if you've ever been to Grand Canyon, you know there's lots of different trails that you can take down into that desert oven, which is what it is. And it's interesting, if you go there, for each of those trails into the canyon, the printed tour guides warn you of how many bottles of water you need to take with you for each trail in order to complete the journey, or else you might not be coming back out of the canyon alive. And they also strongly recommend completing most of your trek during the early morning and in the evening, and not when the sun is at its highest, because that's when you're most likely to find shadows from the escarpment to hide you from the blazing sun. Well, friends, in the same way, in your Christian journey this week, you may feel weak, you may feel faint, weary in well-doing, tired from endless battles against sin, exhausted from long nights of watching and prayer. Christ comes to you in this text this evening, and He doesn't just supply a feeling of rest. He is our rest. He supplies you with himself. It's interesting that the Hebrew word translated rivers of water here, peleg, it refers not so much to a welcome oasis or perhaps a spring that you might come across in the desert. The word is referring to an irrigation system, which is built to supply copious water directly to its needed recipients. Each plant in the master's vineyard is guaranteed its own personal supply of water by channels which direct the life-giving water to its roots, so that instead of shriveling up, it grows and thrives and produces fruit in an otherwise forbidding environment. And that's what we go out into this week. It's a forbidding environment, a world that hates our Savior. But He has provided rivers of water to ensure that you bear fruit even in a dry and thirsty land. And in the Christian life, your King has these channels of water that direct His grace to you. We call them the means of grace. It's not the channels themselves that refresh and water the thirsty plants, but rather it's the water that is conveyed through them. And in the same way, you must make use of the Bible and the sacraments and prayer, not because you automatically receive grace in the doing of the Lord's Supper or the discipline of daily Bible reading, but because through these things you commune with Christ. You are refreshed by Christ. You receive to yourself Christ Himself by faith. And He fills you with His life-giving Spirit so that the desert may bloom and may burst forth with the fruits of the Spirit. Well, our time is gone. This evening we've meditated on our shelter from the tempest, Jesus Christ, a King who reigns in righteousness over all the tempests of life, whether COVID-19 or any other storm that you may have to face this week. There are millions and millions of inadequate shelters in the world, and they're issued to men with the best of intentions. Think of the elections this week and in this year, newly elected politicians promising a better world, the latest military technology, the newest vaccines and medicines, a healthy bank balance. But in the day of calamity, when the wind and the tempest come, when the desert heat threatens your soul, these things will provide no ultimate shelter. And so may each one of us take shelter where there is true and lasting safety. In Jesus Christ, a shelter from the tempest. Amen.